Genesis 41, there was a long passage for scripture reading. I want to thank Brother Jonathan for reading it so that we have the context for the message today. And for those of you who have just returned and this is your first, the first message you are listening to since I was here, I just want to recap very quickly that we are doing a theme on a faith that overcomes. And there are 13 chapters actually written about the life of Joseph from Genesis chapter 37 to 50. And I'd like to encourage all of you to read it, not just once, perhaps twice or even three times. And let God use the life of Joseph to challenge, encourage all our hearts. Now, as we open Genesis chapter 41, Joseph is 30 years old. 30 years old. And nearly half of his life, 13 years, since he was sold into slavery by his own siblings at age 17. 13 years have been spent in slavery and confinement, and yet we find that Joseph was not broken despite the adverse circumstances that he went through. Instead, he has achieved incredible spiritual maturity. And the question that we are curious about concerning Joseph is, how has this happened? How could a young man like Joseph, being brought up in a dysfunctional family, betrayed by his brothers, sold into Egypt to be a slave, accused falsely by his master's wife and thrown into prison for doing right, how could he have been victorious over all these circumstances? And as we noted in the first message, he has no Bible like we have today, because the Word of God was not completed yet, perhaps not even written during his days. How could he be victorious? And I think the refrain that we read in last week's message is the secret, and that is, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph is the secret, and his submission, all right, his submission to the will of God for his life helps him to triumph over his circumstances. Someone said this, before I look at the two main points today in your outline with you, I'd like to share a quote which addresses this point on Joseph's spiritual maturity. It says this, I quote, "Without patience, there will be no maturity. And without trials, delays, and disappointments, there will be no patience," unquote. Think about that. There is a purpose for these things that God allows in our life. Trials, delays, disappointments. Because without them, we will not develop our spiritual muscles, so to speak. And Joseph had overcome many adversities, and the lessons of becoming an overcomer, as we have seen and are still seeing, were taking shape in his life. And now in chapter 41, we see that he was finally ready for God to use him in a very special way. So today we want to consider two main points concerning Joseph's life. Firstly, his promotion. Joseph's promotion. And secondly, Joseph's productivity or productiveness. Now, for two long years, Joseph continued in prison as the forgetful butler went about serving Pharaoh. But we do not find any indication that Joseph wavered in faith or he became bitter towards God. And everything changed for Joseph when Pharaoh had some dreams that his magicians and his wise men could not interpret. Joseph's problem joked the butler's memory. There was a man in prison, he remembered, who had accurately interpreted both his dream and the dream of the late chief baker. Joseph's waiting was over. Pharaoh sent for him, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. And let us observe Joseph's demonstration of character in his encounter with Pharaoh. His demonstration of character, and that is none other than his humility. We see a very humble man. The young man is rushed from prison to palace because of the urgency. And we noted last message that when the Egyptians have a dream, like the butler and the baker, and now Pharaoh himself, you know, and no one could interpret the dreams, they were very troubled by it. And the reason they were troubled, because they believed that these dreams are means that their deity, whatever deity they worship, is trying to tell them something, speaking to them. And if they could not know the interpretation, they would be in big trouble with the deity. And therefore, they were troubled. And so, when he heard that someone who could interpret the dream, he rushed Joseph to his presence. And the ruler begins to speak. And he said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one could interpret it. But I've heard of it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And look at Joseph's response to that. He answers the king in such honest humility. He says, "No, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer, the answer of peace." So God will give Pharaoh the answer, not Joseph. But of course, God, the God that Joseph worshipped, enabled him and used him as the means to speak to Pharaoh through the interpretation of his dreams. And so Joseph recognizes his own inadequacy. He acknowledges the Lord's all-sufficiency. And when we realize our limitations and admit our only hope lies in someone stronger than ourselves, in the same way, we demonstrate our confidence in God and not in our puny abilities. So the demonstration of humility. Secondly, his delivery of the interpretation in verses 25 to 36. Pharaoh's first dream consisted of seven fine-looking fat cows coming out of the river to feed in the meadow. Suddenly, seven very ugly and gaunt cows came and devoured the seven fine cows. But the gaunt cows continued to look as if they had not eaten a thing. In his second dream, Pharaoh saw seven full and good heads of grain come up, only to be devoured by seven withered, thin and blighted heads. And then he awoke. Now, Pharaoh's dreams here posed no problem for Joseph, because, as I mentioned, Joseph was enabled to understand them by the God who gave these dreams. And he told Pharaoh the two dreams were one and the same. The seven fat cows and the seven plump heads of grain represented 7 years of great plenty. The gaunt cows and the blighted heads of grain represented 7 years of great famine. And God was graciously giving Pharaoh advance warning of what was lying ahead of him and his nation. 14 years, you know, of advance warning. 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of horrific famine. And I think every ruler in any nation, if they could, you know, be given this kind of advance warning, they will be very pleased in it and happy. And they can plan like what Pharaoh did through Joseph. So 7 years of abundance giving way to 7 years of horrific famine. The two dreams with the same meaning indicated that the thing was established by God and he would shortly bring it to pass. So there are two principles in application here that we want to briefly consider. Principle number one in your outline is that God is in control of the economy, of the world economy. God is in control. He was in control in ancient Egypt, and He is still in control today. He may not reveal like He did to Pharaoh, but He is the sovereign one who is in charge. And we as His people, we shouldn't panic like the unbelieving, knowing that we have a God who is in charge, in control. I know I've been reading some of the newspapers here, given free at the Queen's Park Station when we always pass by. And there were talks about the anxiety concerning the negotiations with of your Prime Minister, Theresa May, right? With the EU leaders of a certain package before the Brexit. And no deal, they fear, would be terrible for Britain, isn't it? So she faces a lot of pressure, and I think in this regard, we need to pray for your, you need to pray for your nation, for your Prime Minister and others. But remember, whatever is going to be the outcome at the end of it all, God is in control. On the 9th of August, Singapore's just celebrated its 53rd anniversary. We have a very, very short history compared to the European countries here. Just 53rd, you know, anniversary. And it is National Day message. Our Prime Minister, PM Lee, in his speech, short speech, greetings for National Day, was concerned about the trade war between China and the US and how this will impact the global economy. Of course, we are concerned because it's going to affect our livelihood. It's going to affect a lot of things. However, as I said, as people of God, we should not worry like those who do not know Him, because we have a God who is in control no matter what the outcome may be. He accomplishes His purpose, and He said that my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And remember, it is your needs, not your wants. All right? He promised to supply our needs, but not our wants. So principle number one, God is in control of the economy. Principle number two, when God says something twice, we had better sit up and take notice. So the dreams were repeated because God has established it. It's going to happen, and soon it will happen. And in application, do you know what is repeated more than twice in the book of Hebrews? In the epistle to the Hebrews, in chapter 3, verse 7, verse 15, and chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So here God speaks more than three times to say, if you hear my voice, God's voice, don't harden your hearts. And this applies to Christians. If God were to speak to you and convict you of a certain sin in your life, things that you have done that displeases Him, and you have not confessed and get right with Him, don't harden your heart. And it also applies to the non-Christians who have heard the gospel preached to them time and time again, that the call of salvation is extended to you. Do not harden your heart. And don't say, I will trust Christ after I've accomplished everything I want to do in this life. And before I die, I will be a Christian. Now, you can never guarantee that. So when God speaks three times, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. So we see Joseph's promotion coming up as he interprets the dream of Pharaoh. Which brings us to our third point, his distinction of becoming the second in command. Now Joseph, having interpreted the dream, suggested to Pharaoh to select a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. This chief will oversee the work of a vast network of subordinates, commissioners over the land, who will be entrusted with taking a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Pharaoh liked the plan and he knew that he had his men. Joseph, the discerning wise man who had interpreted dreams, was the obvious choice to take charge of this great project to prepare Egypt for the years of famine. And so Pharaoh, having consulted his officers, made Joseph second only to himself in authority. And we see that in verse 40. And he set Joseph over all the land of Egypt. So do you see what is happening now in Joseph's life? Joseph, the slave and prisoner, now is elevated to a very high position. Second in command in Egypt. And Pharaoh put a signet ring on him, garments of fine linen and a gold chain, and he rode in the second chariot of Egypt. And a shout was given to bow the knee to this new second in command. So it must have now been obvious to Joseph that the God who made promises to him years before, speaking to him through his own dreams, was now in the process of keeping those promises to Joseph. And do you note that so far, to this point in chapter 41, we have a trilogy of dreams. Joseph's own two dreams, and the dream of the butler and the baker, and now the dream of Pharaoh, the two dreams of Pharaoh. So a trilogy of dreams happening here to this point. So ultimately, what we are seeing here is that the education of the pit, if I may put it that way, the house of Potiphar and the prison prepared Joseph for ascension to the second in command in Egypt. So against all odds, Joseph is transformed overnight from lowly prisoner to an all-powerful. I want to use the word prime minister, but I don't think they use that word then. All right, second in command in Egypt. So we see his elevation here, Joseph's promotion. Now let us consider Joseph's productiveness. Can he deliver, being promoted to such a high position in Egypt? Can Joseph really deliver? Genesis 41:45 tells us that Pharaoh next gives Joseph a new Egyptian name, by which he shall be known, and is called Zephathnath-Paneah. And according to some Bible dictionaries, the meaning of the name is sustenance of the land is the living one. Sustenance of the land is the living one. However, others pointed out that this Egyptian name could be a Hebrew transliteration, which means God speaks and he lives. God speaks and he lives. Whatever it is, we know that it is God that sustained Egypt through the use of his man, a servant here, Joseph. So what is his productiveness? Well, we note two things in this passage, which we did not complete reading the whole chapter. If you continue on from verse 47 to the end of the chapter, you'll find that God further rewards Joseph's faithfulness by prompting Pharaoh to give him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And not only that, he had two sons. So his marriage, his offspring. Verses 46 to 57 brings us to a new experience and a new challenge for Joseph. He is now powerful, prosperous, unlike when he first started. We can see how he responded to this challenge. And one of the most admirable things about Joseph, and the thing that makes him such a worthy example for us to follow, is that Joseph always gave priority and credit to God. He always gave priority and credit to God. Even though he was now second only to Pharaoh, he was still living the same way, giving God the credit and the priority. So it was always God with Joseph, whether in adversity or in prosperity, it was still God. And we may be inclined to think that it is a very easy matter to give priority to God when we are prosperous. But that is not true. It is often harder to live for God in prosperity than in adversity. Really? Turn with me for a moment as we pause there to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'd like us to consider a warning that the Apostle Paul gave in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is a warning which I think would be appropriate if we are in the same situation as Joseph, suddenly elevated and promoted and becomes powerful and prosperous. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you please read together with me verses 9 to 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let us begin. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Thank you. So that's a warning given to us here in 1 Timothy 6. And again in verses 17 to 19, I shall read it as you follow me there. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not what? High-minded. See, pride tends to rear its ugly head when you are rich and prosperous. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So being promoted, being prosperous and powerful is a temptation to be proud. And there are many people who fall when they are elevated. They are not ready. And therefore this warning from 1 Timothy is something that you and I need to take heed. And especially when you are still young and you are progressing in your career path. One of these days, from an intern and maybe a person who is wet behind his ears when you started your working life, you may be elevated to be a CEO or to be a powerful figure in the country that you are serving in. How would you respond? Would you give God the credit for your promotion? I hope you do, because the Bible reminds us that promotion does not come from the east or from the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And indeed, God gave Joseph this promotion to be the second in charge. And we see him overcoming the pride of success here. And that overcoming faith is seen also in the way he names his two sons. Two sons were born to him in his marriage to Asenath, and Joseph names his first boy Manasseh, Hebrew for causing to forget. And Joseph explained that name in these words. He said, "For God has made me forget all my toil and my father's house." So by naming his firstborn son as he does, Joseph tells us that he is willing to leave behind the things of the past. He is able to overlook the wrongs done him over the span of 13 years. And he isn't bitter. And I think that is a very good example for many of us to follow. We may have suffered many hurts and injuries done to us, injustice even. Are you willing to put the past behind and move forward with God? Unfortunately, we sometimes see in churches people carrying their baggages with them, their emotional baggages, from one church to another, never letting go of their past, and they cannot move forward with God and grow spiritually because of that. So Joseph let down their baggage and he moved forward with God. Time passes and it's a boy again. Son number two is called by the Hebrew name Ephraim, which means fruitful. And when the second son was born, Joseph gave this explanation: "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And indeed, he has been fruitful. Joseph's 37th birthday, by the way, coincides with the year in which the boom sours. A turning point in the nation's economy occurs, and we read in verse 53, that the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, just as Joseph said they would. And when the famine struck, the people of Egypt, who had undoubtedly been told to make advance preparations, soon ran out of food and came to Pharaoh for relief. And who did Pharaoh direct them to? None other than Joseph. He says, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." So the famine was over all the face of the earth, not just locally in Egypt, but all the face of the earth. So people from other lands began coming to Egypt to buy grain. And the Joseph who had been so blessed by God was now bringing blessing to others. And I hope we also will follow that example. If God has blessed us, may we use what he has blessed us with to bless others who are in need. So we find Joseph here functioning as a savior, inverted commas, because he saved people from starvation in a famine-ravaged time. And in so doing, we see that Joseph serves as a type of Christ, as a type of Christ. Jesus came to this earth to be a far greater savior than the Joseph of the Old Testament. And in what ways was Jesus a superior savior? Well, in a couple of ways. Firstly, while Joseph opened a temporal storehouse to meet a temporal need, the Lord Jesus opened a spiritual storehouse to meet spiritual needs. And the people of Joseph's time were perishing physically. And this storehouse of grain was the means by which he saved them, through rationing. But there's a far worse kind of perishing than physical perishing. The Bible tells us that there is spiritual perishing. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And it is that condition in which we are separated from God by virtue of our sins. And that condition will ultimately issue into us perishing eternally, if we do not trust in Jesus the Savior. And Jesus has a storehouse full of forgiveness for our sins. While Joseph had Pharaoh's authority to open the storehouse of Egypt, our Lord Jesus opens the storehouse of salvation on the basis of a far greater authority. He himself said in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority in heaven and in earth. A far more superior authority our Lord Jesus had. And while those who came to Joseph had to purchase their grain, those who come to Jesus are given salvation from eternal damnation free of charge. Free of charge. Because salvation cannot be earned, it cannot be deserved, it is given freely by the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus of this point when he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So when needy people came to Pharaoh for help, he pointed them to Joseph. Go to Joseph. And we who know Jesus as our Savior from sin, we should not hesitate to say to sinners, go to Jesus. Sinners who are burdened with their sins, their load of sin, to go to Jesus and find reconciliation and forgiveness. So in conclusion, in our final message next week, we will see Jacob and his family in need of food because of the horrific famine that spread all throughout that world. And there's only one place to go and one person to see, and that is Joseph. And we will see unveiling before our eyes the marvelous plan of God, not only to reunite Joseph and his family, but also to transport the children of Israel into the nation of Egypt in accordance with the Abrahamic covenant. God uses Egypt for a time to preserve his covenant people. And we will see that in our final and last chapter, as well as the response of Joseph towards his siblings who seek to at first kill him and then sold him into slavery. Now he is powerful, prosperous, and they're going to come to his presence. What will he do to them? Well, let us consider that next Sunday. And may God bless his word today to all our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of Joseph, which you have recorded in your inspired scriptures for our learning and our encouragement. Sometimes, O Lord, we wonder what a victorious Christian life looks like. But we have the examples in your word of what a victorious Christian life looks like, even in the life of Joseph. And so help us to submit to you as Joseph did, to yield to your will and your purpose, even though we may not understand the things you have allowed us to go through. And may we rest with confidence that the God who loves us and gave his Son to die for our sins on the cross will fulfill his promise to us to work all things together for our good and for your glory. So bless thy word to our hearts. Use it to build up your people and to challenge us to love you more and to trust you more. For we pray and ask this in the Lord Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.